Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, today we are wrapping up the series Living with Purpose. We could go on and on and on forever, particularly looking at the book of Nehemiah as we have. We have barely scraped the surface, but we have drawn some great principles out of this incredible book. Through this series, I have been encouraging you. I want every single person that calls Life Christian Church their home to know the joy, to know the sense of purpose, to know the fulfillment, to know the excitement that is pursuing God's plan and purpose for your life. I tell people my mantra in life is to make a difference and to finish well. And I pray that you resonate with that. I want your life to count. God didn't put you on this planet just to take up space or to waste space. One of the key texts that we have used as a framework for this is Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know who you are this morning, but if you struggle with identity, if you struggle with self-worth, there is a scripture there that tells you that the God who created this universe is very intentional. You're not here by accident. You're not an evolutionary coincidence, as our educators today would somehow try to persuade us to believe. You are the design of a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, a creative God who says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I have created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that map for your life was mapped out before you were born. Our job is to connect with Jesus in such a way that we discover his amazing purpose for our lives. We've been looking at a period in Nehemiah's life where God gave him a vision, where God laid upon his heart the state of his people. A people who were in disgrace, a people who did not reflect the chosen nation that they were. We read as we pick up the story in Nehemiah that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. That was a national disgrace. And so God burdened Nehemiah's heart to do something about this. But as we've looked at through this series, his task was to repair a broken wall and to rebuild a broken wall, but his purpose was to restore a broken nation. And I've said, don't confuse task with purpose. If we just focus on the task and the various tasks that are involved with fulfilling a purpose, then we actually get our eyes off the purpose onto the task. The task becomes really, really hard work. There are always mechanics involved with achieving a purpose. But don't focus on the task, rather realize that everything that we engage in the name of Jesus is to fulfill a greater purpose. Nehemiah's purpose was to see the nation of Israel restored. Today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 6. And it's interesting because Nehemiah faced a great deal of opposition to his purpose being fulfilled. And he did have a way of handling the opposition very, very well. In Nehemiah chapter 6, the opposition grows. Let's pick it up from verse 1. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages or in Kepharim on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message. In his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem And Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your own head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, God, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehethabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So Sanballat is turning up the heat against Nehemiah. The wall is almost done. All they've got to do is set the door in place and the job is finished. And so they're pulling out all stops, including making up lies and false prophecy, try and convince Nehemiah to stop the work. Obviously, they wanted the work shut down. Here it is, the 11th hour. So in spite of all their intimidation, in spite of all the fear-mongering that they created, Nehemiah basically just takes it to God. Again, it's the right response. He is not distracted by the messages. He's not distracted by the so-called prophecies. He's not even distracted by the apparent threats that they were making against his life. He's not distracted by messages. He's not distracted by rumors. And here is an incredibly important key point for us to understand, that when we are plugging into God's purposes, we've got to guard against distraction. And let me tell you, there are many, many distractions. Somebody once coined the phrase, the tyranny of the urgent. And it's so true that the things that are urgent can take priority in our lives over the things that are more important. The things that are urgent seem to get our attention, but they're not necessarily the things that are most important. So let's take a brief look at three distractions that Nehemiah faced in these verses that we've just read. Number one, the first distraction was opportunities. Sanballat presented an opportunity for Nehemiah to meet. Strategically, that may have seemed like a wise thing to do, a wise opportunity, but he saw it for what it is. Now, let me tell you, for us, there are many distractions. There are many opportunities that we have in life. We have never, ever experienced the kinds of opportunities that we have as we do today. So many things at our fingertips, so many opportunities that we have. We've got to work out what is the most important thing that I can be investing my time and my resources and my talent into. What is it in my life that is going to bear the greatest fruit for God's glory? And let us be singularly focused on that, because sadly what often happens in the life of the church is that people are fully committed until something urgent comes along. And sadly, the first thing that goes is people's commitment to the things of God. And that's tragic, because it is a distraction to discovering your key purpose in God. It is a distraction to finding that space that says, God, I know this is what I was put on this planet for. I know this is what I'm here. Friends, I urge you, even though sometimes it can be the simplest thing to give up, please sort out what is urgent from what is important. and don't sacrifice the important for the sake of what is urgent. Does that make sense? Those things that sometimes distract us and drag us away, I'm not saying they're not important things, that they're not good things, but we're going to say, God, where is my time best spent? See the distractions for what they are and say, God, I got to remain focused right now. I've got to remain focused. For Kerry and I, in the 80s, we were praying for 3 years for ministry and just felt this incredible sense of call. And I've shared that story before. You know, I prayed a prayer for 3 years that went like this. God, I want to play music for you. 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 Every single of God, I want to play music for you. And I can remember exactly where and when it was that that prayer changed slightly, but very significantly. And it was, God, I want to serve you if it means never playing music again. And God said, now you're ready. Now, the thing is, in that 3 year period of sensing God's call and praying into that, I had received the best offers of my professional music career. One in Australia and two overseas. I won't tell you the names of the artists because that will severely date me and you will laugh. You can ask me later. But it was interesting. I didn't wrestle with that. I didn't have to contemplate that. I just knew, no, that's a distraction. And had this strong sense of God's calling. I also shared earlier in this series that in the 12 months between getting the vision for this church and actually seeing that come to pass, as I continued around in my itinerant ministry and just shared this vision that God had given me with a number of pastors both in Australia and overseas, it was amazing how they suddenly thought, hey, I've got a job for you. And we got some pretty nice job offers for some pretty big churches both in Australia and overseas. And again, I didn't have to entertain that. Because of the sense of call. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to know the devil will try to distract us. The devil will try to draw us away from that which is set in our heart. And even though they might sound like good things, often they will be also a shortcut as well. And any of those opportunities would have been great opportunities. But no, God, I've got to be focused on what you have called me to do. Friends, if God has placed something in your life, don't get distracted. Stay focused. The next distraction was criticism. This is a big one. Nehemiah faced a lot of criticism. Criticism is a huge distraction. For Nehemiah, when the general criticism didn't kind of get a bite, you notice increasingly the criticism becomes more and more and more personal. You want to know why the devil knows that criticism is actually a really good tactic that does work on us? It's because it actually plays into, and this is both a strength and a weakness. God wants us to feel unable to fulfill his call. He actually wants us to feel ill-equipped and ill-prepared. It's like that passage that I shared from 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 a few weeks ago. God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses us when we don't feel equipped so that we're actually relying upon his resources. That's the strength of that heart attitude. I can't do this. If this is going to happen, it's got to be God showing up. That's the good side of it. The bad side of it on the flip side is that Satan recognizes if I can sow criticism into that landscape, then the criticism actually plays and works against us in confirming that I'm not able to do this. And so we've got to guard against criticism. I'm thankful that we're, you know, coming up for this in full-time ministry because I've learned more and more, better and better, to know how to deal with criticism. And I can say in the early days of this church, the criticism that I received used to eat at me. And again, it plays into, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not equipped for this. I'm not equipped for this. And the criticism just reinforces that. The devil loves us to sit under the condemnation of criticism. But I think the more certain, as we learn to reject the criticism, we can easily dismiss it. Because we know, no, God has placed this call upon my life. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I will see the criticism for what it is and reject the criticism. But it's a really effective strategy of the enemy. He loves us to take the criticism personally, to take it on board, and he loves it to immobilize us. Now, let me say, we must be in an environment where we have others speaking into our lives. So we have to receive wise counsel. We have to receive correction. But it must be from those who actually recognize our call. We don't listen to the criticisms of those who try to discredit our call. That's one of the wonderful things about fellowship. We're in this together. And so we allow others who are more mature, who are wiser, who have been there before us to speak into our circumstances so that we can be inspired in spite of our weaknesses. I want that kind of counsel. I want people who will guide my decisions and guide my life and guide my ministry. And so it's important that we are accountable. But criticism for the sake of criticism to discourage us, we must learn that's just a tactic of the enemy and learn to reject that. Nehemiah was constantly bombarded by criticism, and we might think, yeah, but he was such a good leader, it obviously didn't eat away at him. Well, in fact, it would appear that it did eat away at him. Verse 9 of chapter 6, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. You know what he's talking about? Just that horrible pit of the stomach feeling, that sort of that adrenaline thing that just makes you go, oh, why is it all worth it? He obviously felt that because he had to pray against it. God, strengthen our hands for the work. Strengthen our hands for the work. So the criticism, even as the great leader that he was, great man of God that he was, the criticism still stung him. But again, Nehemiah turned the attention to God and said, God, strengthen us. Strengthen us for this work. Nehemiah had learned, you know what? I've got to allow God to worry about my reputation. You can attack my character. You can attack my personality. You can give me false prophecies or whatever it is. I'm going to let God deal with that because I've got to be singularly focused upon what he has called us to do. Friends, don't waste your time and don't shift your focus because of those around you who may criticize you. And the third distraction that he faced, and this is a big one which plays out of that, is fear. Fear is a huge distraction from discovering God's purpose. Verse 10, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. And he's just sowing these seeds of fear. It's like, mate, you're a target right now. You're at the front lines of this rebuilding work, but I tell you, you need to hide away for a period. You need to hide away from a season. They wanted his influence, his leadership to be nullified. And so if we can sow seeds of fear and get him to hide for fear of his life, maybe we've got him. Now the reality is, I would suggest that not too many of us in this room this morning are going to face death threats in the context of how we reach out to our local community. Not saying it won't happen, but I'm saying it's highly unlikely. But this was a fear that was trying to be implanted into Nehemiah. But let me tell you about some very, very real fears, and they're not necessarily external fears, they're the fears that come from within here. Again, fears that come out of that fear of failure. Fear of what other people would think about me. Fear of this thing not working out. What if it doesn't work? What if I'm ridiculed? What if it falls over? Friends, we've got to be resolute. We've got to stand firm and know that if God has positioned me, if God has placed this in my heart, I have to be resolute because it's not about me. It's about God. He has birthed this in me and I must trust him. And here's an important key. If God has entrusted you with a purpose, you have to trust him for the outcome. If he has entrusted you with a purpose, entrusted you with a vision, then we're going to trust him for the outcome. And I love this. When the wall is finally finished, there's this great response from the surrounding nations, their enemies. I love this. Verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, listen to this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. We can tick a huge box that says mission accomplished. The task was rebuilding a wall. The purpose was to restore the standing of a nation. And in the eyes of their enemy, I love that. Surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because when they realized what had happened, they recognized, man, God's at work here. God's on their side. Notice who gets the credit. It's not Nehemiah. It's not the builders. It's not the workers. They realized God was behind this. And with God's help, Nehemiah and the people achieved in 52 days what was said to be impossible. 52 days. Israel's enemies, Israel's neighbors could not escape the fact that God had done something. I love this, and here's the challenge for us. Matthew 5 and 16 says this. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. Why do our good works bring glory to God? Because as we step out trusting God, as we step into the supernatural purposes of God for our life, as we step out in faith to serve our community, to be Jesus to the world around us, when God shows up, people notice. And our good works don't bring glory to us. Our good works testify about him. Because they recognize, I tell you what, there's something more at work here than meets the eye. Maybe God is behind this. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. You see, the end of a God-ordained vision, the end of a God-ordained purpose, at the end of that is actually God. The end of anything that God engages us in is that he would be glorified, is that people would be drawn to him. Whatever our purpose, whatever our function, if you are pursuing a God-given vision, at the end of that is God himself. And along the way, there will be some amazing moments where God will show up. And I could stand here and tell you story after story after story after story after story of how God just showed up at the most amazing moments, at the most amazing times. Friends, God is a wonderful, supernatural God. He has called us to engage in fulfilling his purpose. We are, as I continue to say, as his church, we are the continuing work of Jesus in the world. And I tell you, if you can come to that place where you're engaged in the kingdom purposes of God and you have those moments where God absolutely shows up and you know that you know that you know that you know that God is in this, I tell you, all the sacrifices in the world are worth it. All the time in the world is worth it. All the resources in the world is worth it. All the focus is worth it. Nothing beats it, friends, when God shows up. So as I wrap up this series, the question is, are you living your life in a way where you are plugging into the divine purposes of God? Have you experienced the joy and the fulfillment and the incredible sense of purpose that comes from sharing that experience where you know that you know that you know that God used me today to change the life of another human being? How awesome is that? God used me today to be Jesus in my world. How awesome is that? Nothing beats that, friends. Nothing beats it. Don't waste your life. It is simply way, way, way too short. Again, Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, God has placed you on this planet for a reason, and I challenge you to find out what God's purpose for your life truly is.